Y'all are just slow learners. You're eventually going to get it. So, good morning. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Living Truth East Milton. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Excited that you decided to be a part of what God is doing here. So if you are a guest with us this morning, I want to welcome you, but I also want to encourage you to look at that nice little connect card that's inside of your bulletin this morning and just encourage you to fill that out. We want to be able to connect with you and your family, and you can drop it off at the offering station or the connect table. You can just see me after the service, and I will get that from you. I also want to remind us, at the beginning of the year, we set a five-year goal that we wanted to have 500 gospel conversations over the next 5 years. That means we're in the community, we're in our day-to-day lives, we're just going to tell 500 people about Jesus. And we have this nice little box at our Next Steps table over here, and there's also some little cards. So if you have a gospel conversation, fill out a card, put it in the box. And that's just one of the ways we can kind of quantify that we're actually doing the mission we've been called to do in sharing the gospel. And when we see that box full, it encourages us, lets us know the gospel is getting out. And if we share the gospel 500 times, chances are somebody's going to come to faith in Christ. Amen? All right. So I just want to remind you of that. You know, we're almost halfway through the year, so just, you know, we tend to forget some things. Just want to remind you of that. But again, we're glad you're here. We're glad you joined us this morning. And I just want us to go to the Lord in prayer one more time this morning before we dive into God's Word. So y'all join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you, God, for just loving us so much that you do not leave us or forsake us, that you loved us so much and you desired us so much. You sent your Son to die on the cross for us, Father God, so that we could be in relationship with you, Father God. So I pray for those in here this morning that don't know you as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that your Holy Spirit would stir in them, that you would illuminate their word, Father, your word to them, Father God, that they would know it to be true and right and just and holy, God, and they would receive it. They would understand your love for them. And God, I pray for those in this room that are followers of Christ, God, that we would embrace the calling you put in our lives, Father God, that we would pursue you just more than we ever have before, God. And we would just be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit this morning and just pray that your word would go out boldly this morning, that your Holy Spirit would do what only he can do. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be finishing up 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been in here the last couple of weeks, just kind of unpacking that. And if you're a guest this morning, we've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as a part of our series we've been in this year called The Church in Real Life, where we're just going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 25 through 35 this morning. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 35. And so before we dive into that too much, I just want to remind us kind of the context of which Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. You know, first of all, he's writing because the church in Corinth is in just utter disarray. There's no order in the church. Nothing is, you know, the church in Corinth, they thought they were the greatest church of all time. They thought they were the model church that everybody else should be modeling their church after. But yet they were no longer living as God had intended for them to live. They were pursuing things that were not important to God. They were devoting themselves to things other than God. They were no longer living set apart from culture. They were not pursuing holiness, which is what Christ expects of his followers to do, which is what he expects of his church, to pursue holiness because he is holy. And then secondly, and we talked about this over the last couple of weeks, at some point the people in Corinth had written Paul a letter and asked him to address some certain or particular issues in Corinth concerning marriage and sex and celibacy and all kinds of fun stuff. So Paul is still addressing that this morning, and while addressing this context of the overall disarray in Corinth, that they need to be about God's kingdom, they need to be pursuing a life of holiness so that God might be glorified and that people might find salvation in Christ. And so if you have your Bibles open now, we're going to read verses 25 through 26 together this morning. So as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is." So first of all, depending on what text you have, it may either say betrothed or it may say virgins. And either way, Paul is talking about young women who are engaged, young women who are preparing to get married. And apparently at some point in that letter, given what was going on in Corinth, or just because the people in Corinth for some reason were wondering if engaged people should get married, they're asking Paul, what do we do about engaged people? Should they pursue marriage? Should they stay single in light of everything that we've been taught? And so Paul's going to address that in this text, but notice what else he says here. In his response, he says that what I'm about to tell you is not a command from the Lord, which is kind of an odd statement, but this is what we need to understand about that statement, is that when Jesus was walking this earth, when he was, training up the disciples, when he was preparing to go to the cross, he never addressed being engaged. He never gave any commands. He never said, this is what you do if you're engaged. He never said it's good to be engaged. He never said that's something you should pursue. He never gave us a specific command to follow, whereas through much of Scripture, Jesus gives us tons of specific commands to follow where there is no kind of wiggle room. It's like it's a yes, we're going to do it, or a no, we're not. And kind of like the Great Commission, where Jesus has told every disciple of Christ, everybody that claims the name of Jesus, that we are to go out and make more disciples. That's not a suggestion. That's not advice. That is a command that if you claim the name of Jesus, you're under obligation to go and share the gospel and make more disciples. There's no gray area in that. And so what Paul is saying, he's like, what I'm about to tell you is not a command from the Lord, but you can trust what I'm saying. You can trust this pastoral advice because I speak as one with authority. I speak as one who was appointed as an apostle by Christ himself. You remember that Paul is one of the men who God uses to write the Bible. Like he the inspired word of God that we have today, one of the men they came through was Paul. So when Paul's giving us this advice, he's like, you can trust me. This isn't like Uncle, Billy Bob at your family reunion who's been married five times trying to give you advice about relationships, right? This is Paul who was appointed by Jesus saying, yeah, Jesus didn't command these things specifically, but you can trust the advice I'm about to give you. However, because it's not a command, though, we're not bound to obey what he is about to say. We're free to adhere to his advice or reject it. Either way, we're still good with God. And now this advice that he gives is similar to what he's given all throughout chapter 7. And he's saying, stay where you're at. If you're married, stay married. If you're unmarried, stay unmarried. If you're engaged, continue with that. And apparently the people were just concerned about what they were going to do because there was some kind of distress going on in Corinth. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But they're just wondering how they should proceed with all these things. And so Paul gives us pastoral advice, and he's like, just remain as you are. But also in that same sentence, he's like, but if you decide to get married, fantastic, you haven't sinned. So all Paul is doing is just saying, here's my advice. And we would just do well to at least just listen to it, consider it for a moment. And as he continues in the text, the thing that I find most interesting is where he says, talking about those who choose to get married, he says, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. Sounds like Paul's not real big on marriage, right? He knows that marriage is not the cakewalk that some people say it is. And he continues and explains himself in verses 29 and 34. It says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. So So Paul, in explaining himself, he gives us quite a bit to chew on. Like, there's some things in here that we need to bring some understanding to, because, you know, at one point he's saying, you know, marriage brings with it troubles. Marriage can distract us and divide us when it comes to doing the things of God. But yet, didn't God say marriage was good? Wasn't it God who joined Adam and Eve together in the garden and said, "This is good. Let no man tear apart what I have joined together"? So why is Paul saying that there's going to be trouble when you get married? Why is he saying it's going to divide you from doing, or distract you from doing, the things of God? And then he talks about this distress and the appointed time, and you're like, what in the world is that even doing in this text? I thought we were talking about being engaged and being married. So I want us to just spend some time unpacking that to make sure we have a solid understanding of that. And I want us to go back to verse 26 for a moment and just look at that word distress. So apparently there was some distress that Paul was concerned about, and there's really two schools of thought on that. The first is that some theologians believe that there was some kind of persecution, whether it was famine or social distress, happening in Corinth or about to happen, that was going to cause problems outside of the normal stresses of marriage for those who were seeking a biblical marriage in Corinth. And so Paul's advice is that, hey, if you're not married yet, Just consider what's going on in the world. Okay, that's argument number one. And argument number two is, and it's where I tend to align myself, is that Paul is simply referencing what Scripture says is going to happen, you know, between now and Christ's return, which is that appointed time when Jesus comes back. And that is that the world's going to get worse. Society is going to continue to decay and crumble. It's going to get harder and harder to live for Jesus in this world the closer we get to Jesus' return, which is going to amplify the challenges we already face in marriage, especially if you're trying to pursue a biblical marriage, which we've talked about over the last couple weeks. So if you're kind of curious what that is, you can go back and listen to the podcast later this week. Because we've learned that marriage to God is a big deal, right? We've talked about how God expects us to stay married for life, and how our marriage is to honor Him. It's supposed to represent Christ's relationship to the church. And that's all the expectations He places on us before we even have to deal with the issues of our spouse, right? Because it's never us that's the issue, it's our spouse that's the issue in the marriage, right? If they would just shape up, if they would just get things right, our marriage would be perfect. I mean, that's the reality of it. That's how we think, right? You put two imperfect people together in a marriage, there's going to be some fireworks from time to time. And so Paul, again, is simply saying, just consider what is expected of you before you enter into this marriage covenant as a follower of Christ. Look at the world you're living in and make sure you're willing to do what it takes to honor God with this marriage, to make this thing work. He wants you to have all the information before you say, "I do." He's not saying don't get married or that marriage is a bad thing. He's simply saying just think it through. You know, in our present culture, just even outside of the church, the average age when people get married is increasingly rising. You know, you could argue, depending on what circles you roll in, whether that's due to prolonged adolescence, just people refusing to grow up, maybe people being more career-focused, or they just simply have no desire to marry because they've never seen a positive marriage in their life, and they're like, "I don't see what the big deal is about marriage. I don't want anything to do with it because I've never seen a good one in my life." Now, personally, I don't view people waiting longer to get married as a bad thing. But if you've been around church circles, you know that sometimes if you're in the church long enough that you can kind of get judged if you're in your late 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and so on, and you've never gotten married, right? Because sometimes in the church, we equate marriage with spiritual maturity. We equate it as a rite of passage into adulthood, implying that a person cannot be spiritually mature if they're not married, or that a married person is more spiritually mature than a single person, and that one has not reached full adulthood until they've entered into marriage and had some kids. Now, that sounds like it could be right, but it doesn't align with Scripture. Like, if that was true, then that would mean that the Apostle Paul was not very spiritually mature, that the Apostle Paul never entered into full adulthood, that Jesus was not spiritually mature, that Jesus was not fully an adult. Those are both single men in Scripture. But see, it's this mindset that often pushes people in the church to marry when they probably weren't even ready to get married in the first place. Because they feel like that's the next step they have to take in spiritual maturity. They feel like that's what they have to do to become an adult. That's what they have to do to please their parents. They have to get married. But I believe if more people would stop and consider Paul's advice here, if they would just consider God's intent for marriage, his standard, what he expects, consider the difficulties you might face, we would probably see less people in the church get married, right? Which means if we have less people getting married that probably shouldn't get married in the first place, we'll probably have less people getting divorced. Because what happens is they feel the pressure, they get married, and they realize, I'm not cut out for this. This is not what I signed up for. I'm out. And we live in a culture that's made divorce very easy. But I feel like if we prepared people well enough beforehand of what marriage is and what it isn't, we could kind of avoid some of those unnecessary divorces. You know, when Jesus explained to the disciples in Matthew chapter 9 what God's purpose was for marriage, they responded to Jesus and they were like, look, based on what you've said, Jesus, don't you just think it's better that none of us get married? Like, this is a hard gig to pursue. I'm not sure we can live up to that. So Jesus, don't you think we should just never marry? And Jesus is like, well, this is a hard saying for some to hear. Some can receive it, some can't. But even as he was explaining it to the disciples, they were second guessing whether they should even pursue marriage if they were ready for marriage. Because marriage, according to God's standard, is challenging. It's hard. It takes work. But see, when you're young and you're wanting to get married, you're not always thinking about the challenges you'll face in marriage, right? You know, you're focused on the happily ever after that the Disney Channel promised you, right? And typically, all the dude's thinking about is the honeymoon and not a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now. And even though Jesus might have been mentioned in your wedding, you haven't really taken the time nor put in the work to make him the center of your marriage, right? Like sometimes, just in general, we tend to build our marriages on what we want and what our desires are and what our viewpoint of marriage is. And we kind of keep Jesus out here at arm's length and saying, we'll let you in when we need you. But then what happens, we become overwhelmed with the hardness and the troubles that come with marriage. And we're not able to handle those because Jesus is not at the center. And then marriage no longer feels like a good gift from God. It ends up feeling more like a punishment and a prison that we need to escape from. But when marriage is done right, when marriage is done, when God is at the center of the marriage, when Jesus is the most important thing in that marriage, your spouse becomes a friend and not a roommate. You enjoy coming home to one another instead of dreading it. You look for ways to spend more time together instead of spending more time apart. When you're doing marriage with Christ at the center, you become each other's biggest encourager instead of the one that's tearing each other down. When you take two imperfect people, like we said before, and you join them together in marriage covenant, there's going to be a lot of differing of opinions, from money to home to sex to kids to toilet paper to date night, bodily functions, bed-making ideologies, throw pillows, and the list goes on and on. Things that they never tell you ahead of time you have to deal with in marriage. Some of you had no idea that toothpaste and toilet paper could be like a nuclear bomb in your marriage, did you? See, some of us, when we got married, we were completely blindsided about all of that. We had absolutely no clue because we were never warned or taught how to handle those issues or they would even be a thing. We never knew marriage was going to be hard. We just thought it was going to be sunshine and rainbows all the time. Therefore, when marriage got hard, we said, well, this must not be a good marriage. This must not be a right thing. It needs to end. Because if this was a good marriage, it would never be hard. See, I'm so grateful that Tammy and I had a pastor that made us, that required us to do premarital counseling before he would marry us. And we had to talk about some awkward things with our pastor. But I'm glad we did. I'm thankful that by God's grace, we made the decision from the very early on to keep Jesus at the center of our marriage. Because we've had some difficult seasons in the last 14, 15 years. And I can say with confidence, and I think my wife would agree, that if Jesus was not at the center of our marriage through those things, we would have called it quits a long time ago. Because there would have been nothing to keep us in that. It would have been easier to say, mic drop, I'm done, I'm out of here. But Jesus was at the center. We knew what he expected. We knew the covenant we entered into when we made those vows on our wedding day. We were warned that marriage was going to be hard. It was going to be challenging. And from the start of our marriage, we were taught how to trust Jesus. Now, we don't always get it right. We have issues like anybody else. But at the end of the day, we know that Jesus is the foundation of our marriage. And so when things are going rough, he's the one we always turn to. And so what Paul was doing is just giving some pastoral advice, just warning couples that marriage already comes with troubles and challenges. Be ready. And then in the world you're going to live in, it's going to amplify those things. So just consider all that before you say, I do. Now, even though Paul is addressing marriage and engagement and singleness and all that, his overall message in this part of the text is that he's encouraging believers to keep their minds focused on the kingdom of God instead of worldly things. That's the big thing he's trying to get across to the church at Corinth. You know, because they had become extremely concerned about the things of the world, about what culture deemed to be right and true, instead of what God's word says is right and true, which is a very, very dangerous place to be. You know, the values of every generation are transient and relative. They don't stick around for long. You know, 50 years ago in the United States, it looked a lot different here, didn't it? You know, Jesus was still prevalent in schools and governments, a lot more patriotic than today. And you look around today, and we now live in a postmodern, post-Christian culture, highly secularized, not nearly as patriotic as we once were, because the societal values of each generation change with that generation. Therefore, we cannot trust what society said is right and true today, because tomorrow it's going to change. But see, the truths of God's word are permanent and absolute. They never change. They're going to be the same today, tomorrow, and the next day. And so what Paul has been doing throughout this whole letter is saying, you guys need to bring your focus back to God. You guys need to start pursuing that holiness again. And that starts with devoting yourself to the things of God and basing your foundation on the Word of God. You know, and in verse 31, he says, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of the world is passing away. And he's telling the church, he's encouraging them to live in the world, but not of the world. That's what he's saying. He's like, be the church in the world, but don't live by worldly standards. Trust and focus on the things of God is what essentially he's telling the church. He's telling them to quit focusing on your circumstances. And we talked about this a little bit last week, and Paul brings it up again here. As followers of Christ, when we start submitting to the things of the world, our focus leaves the things of God and is now focused more on our circumstances. And in this instance, Paul is addressing the focus being on the circumstances of being single or married and all those different engaged and wherever they might be. Because when we're single, we tend to think that marriage will fix all of our problems, right? And when we're married, we think, if I could just be single, all my problems would go away. All right, I'm glad we're on the same page there. But we talked about last week, we know that simply changing circumstances does not fix things, because what typically needs to be fixed is inside of us, not our circumstances. That's why we don't need a circumstance change. We need a change of our attitude towards our circumstances. We don't need to change our circumstances, but we need to have a change of attitude towards our circumstances. Going from single to married might solve a loneliness problem. It might make us feel wanted and maybe even more like an adult. And going from married to single may give you a little bit of that freedom you were looking for. But in both instances, you're just trading one set of challenges for another. You know, just as it's challenging to be married, it's challenging to be single. You know, you struggle with being lonely. You struggle with feeling wanted and needed. And all there's a whole plethora of challenges that come with being single, just like there's challenges with being married. Neither one is free of challenges. So you would just be exchanging one set of circumstances for another. You know, it's possible to be in marriage and still feel lonely, right? It's possible to be married and feel unfulfilled and feel unwanted. It's possible to be single and still not feel like you're free to do what you want to do. Changing our circumstances rarely produces the fruit that we hope for, which is why a change in attitude towards our circumstances is necessary, not a change in circumstance. When we're focused on our circumstance, we tend to think only about the things that could happen instead of focusing on the things that are happening, which is exhausting. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, "Remember, one is given the strength to bear what happens, but not the 101 things that might happen." God has given us the ability, according to Philippians 4:13, to persevere, to endure, to conquer, to thrive in any circumstance that we face in this life. He has not given us the ability to conquer, to thrive, to persevere in the things that might happen. He's focused on what's happening right now. He's given us the ability to be about His kingdom. But that requires that our minds be devoted to the things of God, that our focus is not on us, but on the kingdom of God. It's on His will, His desire. It requires devotion to God. In verse 35, Paul says that the whole purpose that he's saying any of this is not that he wants to burden people, confuse people, whatever. He's encouraging people to be undivided in their devotion to Christ. He's not really concerned about your marital status. He's not really concerned about whether you're engaged or you're single. He's concerned about their devotion to Christ and whether they're being productive for Christ's kingdom. And our devotion starts with our thinking. It starts with developing a kingdom mindset, and it starts with becoming anxious about the things of God instead of being anxious about the things of the world. Like, the things of God has to start consuming our thoughts and be the main thing that we think about, and not all the things that might happen or the things that are going on in our circumstance. But in order to be kingdom focused, we got to trust God, right? We got to know who He is. We got to know that He cares for us, that He loves for us, that He loves us, and that His love is never failing, that He is always working things for our good. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6, David writes, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." Look, on those days we have trouble keeping our mind focused on Christ and on His kingdom, those days when our circumstances are consuming us or overwhelming us, whether it's in our marriage or in our singleness, or whatever other circumstance you might find yourself in, we can find comfort in passages like this. We can find comfort in knowing that even though we might be feeling lonely, even though these biblical friendships that we're called to, these intimate relationships we're called to, aren't really working like we need them to do, that at the end of the day, there is one that still knows us better than anybody else. There's still one that cares for us. There's still one whom we matter to, who we value, have value to. And this holds true regardless of what circumstance we find ourselves in. See, for some of us, we just need to know that we're wanted, we're loved, we're cared for, regardless of the circumstance we're in, and then we can handle that circumstance better. But in order to do that, we got to get our mind off the circumstance and our mind on the things of God. But if our heart's never been given to God, our mind's never going to be about the things of God. See, it has to start with a heart being given to God, which means you come to salvation through Jesus Christ. You've accepted Him as Lord and Savior. But until that heart's right, the mind's never going to be right either. And if the heart's not right and the mind's not right, you're just going to keep worrying about your circumstance all the time. You know, Paul mentions this idea of devotion to the Lord and how his desire is that people would be unhindered in their devotion to the Lord. And devotion can be described as loyalty or worship or observance or just love for someone. So what does that look like as a follower of Christ? What does our devotion to God consist of? Jesus describes it in Matthew 6:33, again, that we must seek first the kingdom of God. It starts there. That our devotion starts with seeking Him first, above everything else, above our will, we must seek His will. We must seek His way. We must seek to build His kingdom instead of our own. That's a hard thing to do. Because we got some good ideas, right? We got some good visions on how life should go, right? Just know that God knows better. He knows the end from the beginning. But that's when we have to shift our mindset and from trying to change our circumstance to trusting God. Instead of trying to change our circumstance, now we're asking questions like, how is God refining me through the circumstance that I'm in? How can I glorify God in the circumstance I find myself in? How can I glorify God in my marriage or in my singleness? How can I reach people for the gospel through my circumstance? And then we have verses like Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that gives us practical ways to build up and display our devotion to God, where it says that, and they devoted themselves to the apostles and their teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Part of our devotion to God is being devoted to the things that draw us closer to Him. The things that God says are important to Him need to be important to us. The things that help us in our pursuit of holiness need to be the things that we are devoted to in our devotion to God. The things that are going to help us become more like Jesus. You know, making sure that we're being fed not only through God's word in our personal quiet time, but that we're being fed through things like this, where we have somebody teaching the word of God to us, equipping us in God's word. Being devoted to having fellowship with other believers, having those intimate relationships where we can be encouraged and built up in the Lord. Having those times where we're devoted to having the Lord's Supper together, breaking bread together, being vulnerable with one another, being relaxed and in those intimate settings with one another. Being devoted to prayer, acknowledging that we can't do any of this on our own, that we need God to intervene, guide and transform and work in everything that we do. You know, if you were to continue in that passage in Acts, you see that their devotion to the things of God, out of their devotion, things started happening. God started moving in the church. He started moving in the city, and the Lord started adding to their number daily. People were coming to faith in Christ daily. And that's our goal as the church, right? As followers of Christ, that's our mission, is that people come to know Jesus, right? Like, the name Christian is not just a title to make you feel good. There's a mission attached to it. There's a goal attached to it, and it's to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we see this church in Acts, they're devoted to the things of Christ. They are pursuing a life set apart. They are on mission. They are pursuing holiness. And God starts to move. The more we devote ourselves to the things of God, the more we're going to see God move. How awesome would it be that in this church, if we were so devoted to the kingdom of God and the pursuit of holiness, that people were coming to faith every single day? You want to talk about changing a city? There's no greater way to change a city than to have people come to faith in Christ. But it doesn't start unless we are committed to being devoted to the things of God, being devoted to the mission, being devoted to the pursuit of holiness, making our mind about the kingdom and not our kingdom. Because when we planted this church, that's what I had in mind, is that we would be the kind of church that sees people come to faith in Christ every single day. If we keep this idea of devotion in the context of what Paul is preaching here in the text, in the context of marriage and singleness, Paul is not implying that one cannot continue to be devoted to the things of God if they get married. He says it simply creates some new challenges. There's going to be some new things that are going to be vying for your devotion that you got to be aware of. But if our mindset is on the kingdom, married or single, then we're going to live in that devotion. If we have that kingdom mindset, we're going to seek a marriage that glorifies God. Husbands are going to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Wives are going to be willing to submit to their husband's leadership. They're going to be seeking to serve one another in that marriage. They're going to be able to work through all the possible distractions that marriage might bring that might hinder them from their devotion to God. See, it's our improper handling of marriage responsibilities that distracts us from our devotion to God. It's not marriage itself. It's the wrong handling of the issues in marriage that distract us from our devotion to God. And in our singleness, there's still tons of things that can distract us. We live in a world full of distractions. So to say to be single means you completely have no distractions from your devotion of God is a fallacy. Like we have a little thing we hold in our hands 24/7 that is a constant distraction from our devotion to God. But it's still possible for a single person to keep that kingdom mindset, to do what God requires of a single person to pursue holiness in His kingdom, to live a life of celibacy and sacrifice, even when it's hard. No matter what the circumstance we find ourselves in, married, single, engaged, whatever, our circumstance should not affect our devotion to the things of God. Our devotion should be based on our desire to live for the one who shed His blood for us on the cross, who paid the debt we can never pay. So my question for you this morning is, what does your devotion to God look like? As we move into a time of response, is your devotion where it needs to be? Is your focus on the things of God or the things of the world? You know, we kind of put in motion last week thinking about our circumstances and how much we actually dwell on our circumstances instead of the things of God. Where are you at in that? Have you realized this morning that maybe your devotion to God isn't where it needs to be, that you're a little distracted? Maybe you've placed marriage and made it an idol. Maybe your kids have become an idol. Maybe you're more devoted and worship your marriage and your kids more than you do God Himself. Is there something that's keeping you from pursuing holiness? Is it a thought? Is it just something you'd rather be doing? Is it something you're just not willing to give up to God? How is God speaking to you? How is the Holy Spirit moving in your spirit this morning? Because my heart, my prayer is that we would be a fully devoted church to the pursuit of holiness, to the things of God, so that we might be a church that sees people come to faith every single day. And my hope is that you have that desire as well, that you just don't wear the Christian name tag and want all the stuff that goes with it and never put any of the work. That's not how God intended it to work. So I invite you this morning to come and kneel and pray. You can come and pray with me or my wife this morning if that's what you need. And nobody's going to judge you from coming and kneeling and praying. Maybe you've heard from God this morning on something totally different than what we've even talked about. Man, deal with God with that this morning. Maybe God is calling you into that relationship with His Son Jesus, and you need to know more about that. You feel that on your heart this morning. Man, come and talk to us. We love to have that conversation. We never get tired of that conversation to help somebody go from death to life. So you respond this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time together. We thank You for the opportunity to worship You. God, we love You and we praise You. God, we ask that You forgive us when we have that lack of devotion towards You. God, when we forget what You did for us on the cross and how big that is. God, we ask that You forgive us when we make it about us and not about You. When we think we know better than You know. God, so stir in us this morning. Show us those things that are leading us away from our devotion to You, that are leading us away from the good things that You have for us, that are leading us away from the plans that You have for us. God, I pray for those this morning that are hurting, that are dealing with loss or pain or suffering or just broken relationships, that are dealing with loneliness or not feeling wanted or needed. God, I pray they find comfort in You this morning. They would know that You love them and Your love for them is never ending. And it's not based on circumstances. It's not conditional. You love them no matter what. That You want them, that You value them, that You desire them. God, that even though they feel lonely in this moment, they truly are not alone if they have a relationship with You, because You are always with us. God, pray for those this morning that feel like they're trapped in a marriage and they have nowhere to go. God, I pray that you would just show up in that marriage, that you would breathe life into that marriage. God, that you would be glorified in turning that marriage around and in drawing that couple back to you. That it could be what it was meant to be that representation of Jesus' relationship to his church, to be this holy, good, enjoyable thing that you intended it to be, instead of this prison they feel like they're in this morning. God, we just surrender this to you this morning. We worship you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.